Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for this wonderful gathering tonight. Lord, I thank you for the excitement, the anticipation that I sense is in the air. And Lord, my confession is that miracles are coming our way. Lord, I ask that as we study tonight on the art of receiving miracles, as we study on the concept of the art of receiving miracles, Lord, that we would have revelation knowledge. Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts, and may there be a great deposit that occurs tonight. In Jesus' mighty name, if you agree, would you say amen?
Amen.
Those of you that are taking notes, I encourage you to write that title down. What I felt impressed to minister on tonight, the art of receiving miracles. The art of receiving miracles. Perhaps you've never thought in terms of miracles as something that you have to reach out and receive. But I remember Oral Roberts. I'm a graduate of Oral Roberts University. And I remember Oral Roberts saying, miracles are either coming at you or going past you. In the spirit realm, miracles are either coming at you and you're going to reach out and take them, or miracles are going past you unnoticed, unaccounted for, not received. But my confession is that I'll receive miracles. Amen? Let's all say this. Miracles are coming my way, and I'm going to get them. Amen. Now, before we read this passage, and to me, John 15 puts everything in perspective. The more I teach, the more I minister, the more I realize whatever you're teaching on, whether it's prayer or miracles or healing or faith or deliverance, whatever you may teach, it all comes into proper perspective when we understand the importance of abiding in the vine, staying close to Jesus. That's the greatest thing you can do to get yourself in a position for a miracle, is to stay close to Jesus. But I'd like to draw for a moment on the football analogy. And every year you'll hear about receivers. They'll say, well, the receiver ran down the field and the receiver received the ball. And so there's these guys that are paid full-time salaries and all they do is what? Receive. Everybody say it. They what?
Receive.
They receive. That's their job, is to reach out and get the ball. Now the quarterback, he'll drop back in the pocket. He's looking for the what? The receiver. He's looking for the what?
Receive.
And that receiver's going to do what? Amen. Pretty simple. So he runs his pattern. The quarterback drops back and he throws the ball. And many times the ball will hit him right in the numbers. Other times he'll have to stretch or run this way or run that way or jump. And boy, you can see some of those famous clips where those guys will go up and catch the ball and they'll hit him and he's tumbling and he holds on to it and he's received the ball. Now I've come to realize in my life that miracles are much like that. Jesus as the quarterback, he's going to be throwing us the miracles. He's going to be throwing us the answers to what we're praying for. How many of you expect to receive answers when you pray? It's sad. Most Christians, their prayer life is nothing but a big worry session. That's all they're praying is a big worry session. And I want you to know, prayer is more powerful than that. We don't just have to spend all our time worrying and then say, in Jesus' name, and expect to have miracles. We can identify what we want, what we're believing for. We can run the pattern. Get in position. The art of receiving miracles requires you to get in position to receive a miracle. So that guy, he's got to run the field, down the field. He's got to get in position. Say it. Get in position. Say it again.
Get in position.
And so there is an art to receiving the ball. Now, again, most Christians, I don't think they think like that. They think, well, if God wants me to have a miracle, I guess it'll just, you know, knock me upside the head while I'm walking down the street. But I want you to know there's a cooperation. Everything we ever do, there's always the God side and the man side. There's the super and the natural. That makes what? Supernatural. My definition for supernatural is God super plus your natural. Hallelujah. Put them together, you'll have supernatural. All right, chapter 15, verse 1. Are you getting something? Glory to God. You might get electrocuted. There's so much expectancy in the air. Chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus says, I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me. Please circle the phrase, in me. Because that is so important. Verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it or pruneth it. Mark this. That it may bring forth more fruit. Everybody say more fruit. So you need to understand that God is interested in you and interested in me bringing forth fruit abundantly. A lot of fruit. A lot of fruit. A lot of results. Can I just take it out of the religious context? A lot of success. God's kind of success. That's what the fruit is. Sneak preview. You want to know what the fruit is? Wave at me if you want to know what the fruit is. Go to verse 7. Here's the fruit. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Mark it. Here's the fruit. You shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. That's the fruit he's talking about. He said you are going to have a miracle producing prayer life. You're going to be asking what you will. You're going to be setting goals in the Spirit. You're going to be setting targets out there. And when you ask for it, it happens. When you ask for it, it happens. Miracles are coming your way and you're getting them. Miracles are coming your way and you're getting them. Miracle prayer life. That's the fruit. Now go back to verse 2. He says that it may bring forth more fruit. So he's interested in us not just having a miracle here and there. More miracles. Everybody say more miracles. More answers. More answers. All right, verse 3. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. How many of you realize as we listen to the preaching and the teaching of God's word, it comes and it cleanses us. It takes away wrong motives, wrong goals, wrong targets, and it begins to purify our desires. It begins to sanctify our desires so that we don't desire anything that Jesus wouldn't want. We desire what Jesus wants. We desire what God wants. And that comes as the water comes and washes us and washes us. That's why it's so important that we continue to hear the Word of God. Amen? It's not enough to say, well, I go to church once a year whether I need it or not. Praise God. I've heard people like that. I go every Easter whether I need to or not. No, you need to go regularly. Why? To hear the Word. To hear the what? The Word. And what will the Word do? Wash you. Now, see, that'd be just as foolish as somebody saying, I take a bath once a year whether I need to or not. How many of you know they'd be like Lazarus? By this time, they stink. Amen. So the Word does the same thing. Verse 4. Abide in me. Please mark that. Oh, please mark that. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. Now watch this. We're going to be talking a lot about how to receive miracles, the art of getting in position to receive miracles. But the greatest thing I can tell you, don't miss this, the greatest thing I can tell you to have a miracle prayer life and receiving miracles in your life is stay close to Jesus. You've got to stay close to Jesus. Where he says, abide in me. Look at verse 4. Abide in me. Another version puts it this way. Live close to me. Live vitally united to me. Dwell in me. Continue in me. Stay close to Jesus. We've seen big ministries and people that have been used mighty by God go down in flames. Why? Somewhere along the line, they quit abiding. They quit abiding. And if you want to have miracles that last, miracles that go the long haul, you need to stay close to Jesus. Stay close to Jesus. Verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abides in me. See that? In me. And I in him. Mark it. Mark it. The same bringeth forth much fruit. Say much fruit. Whew, there it is. The first thing I can tell you to get in position to receive miracles. The same what? The one who's abiding. The same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, please mark this, and is withered. In other words, your miracle power will wither away. Your ability to get in position and receive from God will begin to wither away. You'll begin to dry up. Just as surely if we went out here and lopped a branch off and laid it to the side in the hot sun, it wouldn't be long until that thing was withered away. Why? No more sap. No more nutrients. Cut off from the source. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Verse 7. If. Everybody say if. You ought to circle that word. That means you got to do something. Everybody wants the end of it. You got to do the first part. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Do you see there's two things there? I said, do you see there's two things there? There's a realm where we abide in His Word. What is that? We hear the teaching, the preaching, the expounding of the written Word of God. There's another realm where we commune with the living Word, Jesus, the resurrected Word. We commune in our hearts with Him. We stay in close contact with Him. And so there's a twofold aspect here. And He said they work together. They work together. You say, well, all I want to do is commune with the resurrected Jesus. You'll get in trouble. Because before long, the seducing spirits will come to you and tell you things that aren't in the Word of God there. That Word will keep you abiding properly with the real resurrected Jesus. Amen. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, mark it, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Do you mean, Brother Peebles, I could ask for my loved one to be saved and they'd be saved? Yes. Do you mean, Brother Peebles, I could ask and God would send me to that college even though right now I don't have the money? Yes. Do you mean that my business could be blessed and come out of the slump it's in and get on top? Yes. Do you mean my ministry could expand and get on radio stations? Yes, if we abide in Him and His words abide in us. Verse 8. Now this gets the Father excited. Herein is my Father glorified. How many of you want to give God glory? Wave at me. How many of you want to give God glory? Well, it's a whole lot more than just sitting here going, glory, glory, glory to the second power. Double glory, triple glory. How do we give Him glory? Look at verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. You know what gives God the glory? Or can I put it this way? He gets the credit. He comes out looking good. When we're abiding close to Jesus, and we set a target in prayer, and it's answered. Whew, that makes God look good. Amen? Now, we know that God's good, but the unbelievers out there, that they say, hey, there must be something to that. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. The art of receiving miracles. Now, I want to give you what I call the three phases of faith. The three stages or the three phases of faith. Anytime you're believing God for something, it could be your healing. It could be to get on radio stations as I'm believing for. Could be get that new home or see that loved one saved, see your business started, get in that school, buy that automobile that you need, whatever it is. Generally, you will go through what I call the three phases of faith. Number one is the claiming phase. The claiming phase. That's when you begin to claim and lay hold of that thing in the Spirit. That promise is not just every believer's promise. All of a sudden, that's your promise. Amen? You've taken it into yourself. That's my promise. That's my goal. That's my prayer goal. Thank you, Jesus. Everybody say, thank you, Jesus. You begin to see it in the Spirit. You begin to see it in the Spirit. You begin to see yourself walking across that campus. You begin to see yourself living in that home. You begin to see your business prospering. That's what I call the claiming phase. The third phase. We'll skip number two for now. There might be some oh my's on number two, so we want to get to the hurrahs on number three. Number three is what I call the receiving phase. Everybody say, thank God for the receiving phase. Whew, everybody wants to get to the receiving phase. Honey, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just go instantly from the claiming phase to the receiving phase? Oh, I'd like that. Microwave Christianity. Could control 80%. Time, 1 minute. Bing! And watch your miracle pop just like popcorn before your eyes. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Buttered, salted, ready to take. Hallelujah. Are you getting anything? But there's phase number two. Everybody say, oh my. Phase number two. We call that the waiting phase. The waiting phase. Everybody say it. I know it's hard to get your flesh to even want to say it. Everybody say it. Say it again. Well, the waiting phase. What is the waiting phase? That's when you wait. The Greek definition is when you wait. The claiming phase, you begin to see it, you begin to lay hold of it, you begin to say, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, it's coming my way. The waiting phase is that time delay element. That time delay element. Now, this is where many Christians fall out. This is where many Christians don't make it through. You know why Noah was a champion of faith? He wasn't building that boat for 1 year, honey. He wasn't building that boat for 2 years. He wasn't building that boat for 3, 5, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60. No, honey. It says in the book of Genesis, Noah was building that ark for at least 100 years. Everybody say, thank God for the faith of Noah. That's why he's in the book. You don't get in Hebrews 11 when you've held on one day. You don't even make it to the concordance. You don't make it at Hebrew 11 when you've held on for 1 month. You make it as a champion of faith when, regardless of how long, you're not letting go. You probably get that mentality, I like the waiting phase. I love it. Almost hate to leave it. I'll learn so much. The waiting phase. Abraham, how'd he get there in Hebrews 11? It wasn't 1 year he was believing for Isaac. It wasn't two. It wasn't three. It wasn't ten. It wasn't 15. 25 years the man was believing for the child of promise. Somebody say, thank God for the faith of Abraham. Makes you feel better about yourself, doesn't it? I said it makes you feel better about yourself. At least you hadn't waited. I know you hadn't waited 100 years because you're not 100 years old. Now, can you imagine Noah out there on year 55? Hey, Noah, how's your boat coming? Hey, Noah, when's God going to float your boat? Hey, Noah, where's the lake? Can you imagine the mockery that came his way in year 55? Can you imagine what his sons would say? Dad, we're tired of this. You are the laughingstock of the community. Couldn't you have built a car with wheels, anything but a boat? There is no water around here, Dad. Don't worry. I see it in the vision. I'm pressing on through. And God's going to float our boat. I'm telling you what, when the rains came, they were saying, Dad, you're great. Dad, you're really great. We love you, Dad. Hebrews 6, Mark 11 and 12, verses 11 and 12. Hebrews 6, verses 11 and 12. Put a little mark by them in your Bible. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence. Ooh, that's a good word. Would you mark the word diligence? Honey, we need more disciples in the body of Christ. We got a lot of followers. We need some abiders. Jesus said, come and follow me. But then he changed it. He said, abide in me. We need some disciples. We need some people that are persevering, diligent, disciplined people. Amen. That can go on through the waiting phase and not just hang around all the time in the claiming phase, hoping that, you know, the receiving phase will instantaneously show up. We need some people, come hell or high water, pardon the expression, come hell or high water, they're going on with God. We need people like the Apostle Paul. Hey, the devil can sink the boat out from under you, but you're still going to Rome, bless God. You're going to get there. Now, the typical charismatic theology is, well, you know, things get a little tough, or the money's not coming in, or this or that happens, I guess God really wasn't in it. That never entered the Apostle Paul's mind. The boat got sunk out from under him. He said, bless God, we're still going. Take a detour of the island, take a tour of the islands, then we'll keep going. Keep going. Diligent. Verse 11. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope. Mark it. Unto the end. Unto the end. Unto the end. God's not just interested in how quick you start. God's interested in whether you finish or not. Amen? Doesn't count a whole lot just because you come off the mark quick. Ready, set, go. Whew, you were the first one off. Well, that might help you a little bit, but how many of you know when 15 laps are involved, that's really not going to make or break your winning. You got to get to the end, to the end, to the end. Now, verse 12. That you be not slothful or lazy, but followers of them, mark it, who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, right there, you'll see the three phases of faith, and I hope you'll mark this in your Bible. If you'll look closely at verse 12, you'll see the three phases of faith I just gave you. Number one, the claiming phase. It says, who through faith, circle the word faith, that's the claiming phase. You're going to have faith where you begin to see it and call it unto you. You begin to see it and call it unto you. You begin to see it and call it, house, I call you. Church building, I call you. Debt free of 93, I call you. I got one yell on that. Everybody say, yeah.
Yeah.
Tuition, I call you. Airplane painted, I call you. They look prettier. You know, you want to look sharp when you pull up. You don't want to look a little doggy. It says, who through faith and patience. Circle the word patience. That's the waiting phase. That's phase number two. It says, who through faith and patience. Patience is what? The waiting phase. And circle the latter part there. There's the claiming phase. Inherit the promises. That's when you finally get what you've been believing for. Through faith and patience, what? Finally, inherit the promises. Praise God. Praise God. Now, you know, we could spend, and I have, since I was here last, Jeff and I have ministered for one solid week at Christ for the Nations Bible Institute. in Dallas, Texas. How many of you have heard of that school? The Lord has just opened a mighty door there. We've been able to go about every 2 years they have us in. And how many of you realize what a privilege it is to stand in front of 1,000 students who are preparing to go into the ministry? That's quite a privilege. And they put you there in front of them every day for a week, sometimes 2 or 3 sessions. And boy, those people are out there, they're taking notes, et cetera, et cetera. This last time, just to give you a little sideline here before we go on. This last time, as I was praying, I said, Lord, what do you want me to share? What do you want me to share with these 1,000 students? Some are going to end up being pastors. Some are going to end up being evangelists. Some will be missionaries. I mean, they'll go to the four corners of the earth when they graduate. Lord, what do you want me to share? And Jesus told me, He said, Jason, I want you to go in there and teach on faith like they've never heard the word before. Go in there and teach heavy duty on the subject of faith like they've never heard the concept before. I said, well, Lord, I need to talk to you about this, Jesus. I said, now, you do realize that this is more of a missionary-oriented school, and this is not Rhema. This is Christ for the Nations. Have you ever had a little conversation like that with Jesus? I said, Lord, I don't exactly know how this is going to go over there. Now, understand, I'm not putting Christ for the Nations down. I think they're one of the most wonderful schools in the world. But they have a real heavy dose of commitment and sacrifice, which is good. And other schools need that. But the faith area is not as taught on. Am I making sense? So, he said, nope, go in there and just, you know, load all barrels and pull both triggers. Amen. So I went in there the first session, and I did that. I stood back and put it on, you know, wide scattershot, and just fired off there. Praise God. I heard the next day in the faculty meeting, it was like all the staff, I mean, they were all there that first session. It was like, I thought, well, I hope my tenure is not going to be cut short here, praise God. The next day, this guy's up trying to introduce to me, and he's just stumbling all over himself. Well, we're so glad, we think, to have Jason Peebles here, we think. You know, let's just balance what he's saying here. We understand, you know, he's teaching on faith, and let's just keep everything in perspective. About that time, Freda Lindsay, the captain of the ship, Gordon Freda Lindsay, started the whole school. She's 79 years old. How many of you believe a 79-year-old woman full of faith that's leading the charge of a Bible school deserves respect? She finally just gets up and heads for that guy. I thought, dear God, what's coming? She just bumped him out of the way. She said, I just want to say something. My husband, Gordon, was a man of faith. This school started in faith. We need more faith around here. And I'm 110% behind Jason Peebles. And I want you to hang on every word. Jason, come on. I was going, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I got the stamp of approval from the head honcho. And it was tremendous. It was tremendous. But I could teach an entire session on the claiming phase. Several, actually. Or several on the waiting phase. But I've really felt tonight that I should home in on what I call the receiving phase. And back to that illustration, it's not just hold on until the answer knocks you upside the head. There's an art to receiving miracles. And I dare say that every one of us in this room, including myself, there's been times where a miracle was staring us right in the face, an opportunity, the right contact, the right person, the right scenario had just been beautifully put together by God, but many times we were not alert enough to see it, reach out and take hold of it, as it were, and walk into that miracle. Are you seeing what I'm saying? You'll see this on TV. These guys will run the pattern. They run the pattern beautifully. They run the pattern. They turn. They hook. And the quarterback does his job. He fires the ball. It hits the guy right in the numbers. But you'll see it every year. It'll just fall to the ground. They've not received the ball. They've not received the pass. They call that an incomplete pass. I don't want an incomplete miracle. How about you? Everybody say, I want.
I want.
Say it like you mean it. I want a complete miracle. Amen. That's where the miracle's not only been claimed, you've not only waited for it, but the pass has come, you've got it. You've received it. Go with me to Mark chapter 2. Are you learning something? I know we're kind of covering a lot of concepts rather quickly, but I just trust the Spirit will do beyond whatever I could do and apply those parts to your life that are necessary. Now, honey, if there was ever a story about a man who had to get in position to receive a miracle, we're about to read it. If there was ever a story about a man who thank God for his four friends. How many of you realize many times it's your friends that will help you get a miracle? I bet if we went around and we just took a census in this room, many people in this room, you came to Christ because somebody that was a friend to you helped you to get your eyes open. As stubborn as you were, they helped you to get in position to get saved. Huh? See? And miracles are like that. Now let's read Mark chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And let's take this story and look at it from the perspective of the art of receiving miracles. Verse 1. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and when it was noise that he was in the house. You may underline the phrase "the house" there, "the house." A little footnote here: that house is the house of Peter. And whenever whenever Jesus was touring through that area, he would usually headquarter in some significant person's home. See, back then they didn't have, like, you know, Holiday Inn ballrooms and things like that. So they'd hang out in the house there. So they're in the house, which is Peter's house. If you do some cross-referencing and research, you'll find that to be true. Verse 2. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, not so much as about the door. Oh, y'all to mark this. Put it in yellow. And he what? He preached the word unto them. Please mark that. And he preached the word unto them. Whenever Jesus begins to minister, he'll start by preaching the word unto them. Because he knows it's that word that goes out there and washes the hearts and the minds and the bodies of men. I've been reading about Amy Semple McPherson, the founder of the Four Square Church denomination. Some of you have heard of Pastor Jack Hayford. Tremendous pastor and Bible teacher of the Four Square denomination. And Amy McPherson had miracles like we have not seen in generations. Amy McPherson had instantaneous miracles. Many times now we have miracles that are gradual, or what we call, some people don't like this, but I think it's a fair term, faith healings or faith miracles, where a person has their own faith and the healing begins to happen. Sometimes it's instantaneous, but generally it's a progressive thing. But it's one thing to have that. It's another thing to have what the Bible calls gifts of healing. A gift of healing is when just pow, zappo, it's done. The cripple goes up and he's gone home. Amen? And Amy McPherson had miracle after miracle like that. She would have afternoons. I've been reading her biography. She would have afternoons where she would just have nothing but children prayer lines. And they'd bring children in with every kind of crippling and life-threatening disease you can imagine. Children that were crippled in their arms from birth, or legs, or maybe they got polio. And I mean major stuff. And she would give them a little message, you know, lay hands on them, and just one after the other, after the other, after the other. It was so documented, particularly in Denver. She went through Denver. It was frontline news in all the major papers. Los Angeles Times and all this. I mean, it was so documented. It was not even questioned. The reporters went there skeptical, and they came back just recording person after person. It's one of the most documented ministries of all time. But they asked her this question, and here's what I'm getting to. Listen. They said, Amy, you seem to be able to lay hands on the sick and have instantaneous healing. Why do you wait to the second week or sometimes the third week before you pray for the sick? I mean, they've come from thousands of miles many times, every state, sometimes from other countries, and you don't even start praying for the sick till the second or third week of your meetings. Now, we need to learn some things from this for our time. Because after reading these books, I'm realizing we operate on such a fast-paced society, we don't give God time to build a revival. We don't give God time to build a revival. And, you know, I'm just as guilty as him because, you know, I'm here and I'm there and scattered, you know, all this kind of stuff. But I'm beginning to see there's a place where you need to just be open to God building the revival. And it may build, you know, it may take 10 weeks before that thing climaxes. Now, I mean, if it doesn't happen in 2 days, we're gone. And we miss, I think, a lot of what God could do. Here was her answer. She said, well, and she looked up and looked at the lights. She said, you know, it only takes a moment to flip that light on. But it took a lot of days to lay the wiring. She said, you know, the train will pass in a moment of time, but it took many weeks for those men to lay the rails. And she says, when I'm preaching and I'm teaching, I'm laying the rails and I'm stretching the wires. Praise God. Isn't that good? Look at it. Look at verse 2. And he preached the word unto them. He was laying the rails and stretching the wire, getting it ready. Now, the next two verses are amazing. Look at verse 3. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy. That means a paralyzed person. We don't know if they were paralyzed from the waist down or quadriplegic, but they were paralyzed. They could not move parts of their body, couldn't walk. We know that. Verse 4. And when they could not come near unto Jesus for the multitude, mark it, they uncovered the roof where he was. Now, I was reading one commentary and it says,
yes, in the days of Jesus, many of the houses had trap doors on the roof.
They didn't read the rest of the verse. They uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up. Everybody say, broken it up. How many, you know, if they missed the trap door because it says they broke it up. It says, when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now, don't miss the next verse, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, you must mark that. When Jesus saw their faith, did you know faith is something you can see? You can tell me you have faith all you want, but honey, until you get yourself in gear and start doing something, I don't know if you got faith or not. I don't really know if you have faith or not. You can make all the positive confessions you want to, but until you get out there and start doing something to release your faith, then I can say, yeah, I see faith working now. Are you following that? I can't see the wind, but when the wind hits the trees, I say, there's wind. Faith is the same way. I can't see faith until you start doing something that releases your faith. Then I'll say, I see faith. Now, we read this, and we're so religious. Hallelujah. They broke up the roof. Thank you, Jesus. And they let that little sick man down. Oh, wonderful, wonderful. You know, we need to go back in time and think about this. Look what it says. It says he was born of four. Look at verse 3. He was carried by four friends. Now, I don't know what the man's name was. Let's just give him a name to tell the story. Let's call him Fred. I doubt being born in Israel, his name was Fred. But let's just say Fred. Fred had four dear friends. Everybody say, thank God for the friends of Fred. Now, again, this is speculation. I can't prove it this way, nor can you disprove it from that standpoint. I don't really know that Fred wanted to be there. It doesn't say. How many of you realize when you're paralyzed, you don't have a big choice in where you go? I mean, if they want to take you to the Sonic Drive-In, you're going to go to the Sonic Drive-In. If they want to take you over here to the healing meeting, you're going to go to the healing meeting. I mean, when you're paralyzed, you don't have a big say-so in the matter. And so it could have happened. Don't know it did, but it could have happened that four guys had heard about Jesus. Hey, Jesus is in the house. Jesus is in Peter's house. And Jesus, it's reported, has miracles. You know, if we could get Fred, maybe Fred could get healed. I mean, it couldn't hurt anything. Let's take Fred to the Jesus' meeting. They go to Fred. Hey, Fred, how you doing today? Just laying around. Oh, sorry, Fred. Didn't mean that. Just laying around, Fred. Joe here. We've been talking. There is a meeting across the way there. Jesus of Nazareth. I don't know this will be true, but maybe Fred looked up and said, guys, I don't believe in that. I don't believe in that healing stuff. I don't want to go there. I don't want to be put under pressure. I don't want to go. Joe steps in. Joe's a creative. Come on, Fred. Couldn't hurt, Fred. I mean, if we went, you know, you might get healed. You never know. Please, guys, don't. Hey, get in. And up they go, and they're carrying Fred. Guys, please, don't. Come on, Fred, we're going to the meeting. He's being carried by four. Everybody say, thank God for the four. And so Fred's on his way. Now, they get there. They get there expecting maybe, I don't know what they expect. You know, here's the problem with the way we think about miracles. We think when a miracle happens, an angel should knock at the door, have a silver platter. Why, hello. I'm here from heaven, Jason. I have your miracle. And we have a certain expectation about how the miracle should happen. It should be announced with angelic visitation. particularly so many people could hear about it and know, you know, how wonderfully blessed we are. We have all these ideas about how miracles should happen. Are you hearing that? And so maybe they thought Jesus would be seated upon a rock, high upon a rock, and he would have seen them coming from afar.
Why, Fred, I've been expecting you. Clear the path, man. Bring Fred forward.
I don't know what they expected. They get there and it's a madhouse. I mean, there's crowded. They can't even get near. They can't even get near. Look at it. Look at it. Verse 3, they come. He was born of 4. And when they could not come near unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof. Thank God for the creative person out of that 4. They got there. Fred's going, guys, I told you, let's just go home. I get really under pressure around this many people. Please, don't. I don't want to go in there. We can't get in there anyway. We'll come back tomorrow, next week. Take me home. Joe, I've got an idea. The roof. Fred, we'll get you to the roof. Do you see perseverance? Do you see endurance? Do you see somebody pressing through the waiting phase? Fred, we've got an idea. We're changing battle strategies here. We're going to put you on the roof. Guys, please don't do this to me. I mean, you know, please don't put me on the roof. Now, how many of you realize you don't take a paralyzed person who's on a bed and just stand them straight up? I mean, they don't slip out. Amen? So somewhere in there, I mean, it makes sense to me, they had to tie Fred on the bed. Fred's begging them the whole time. Possible. Don't do it, guys. Don't do it. Come on, tie him on harder, 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 you know. Well, put one between his legs. He's going to slip out of there if we don't, you know. Boy, they're tying him on there, and he's just bound in there. Guys, please, please. Finally, they stand him up. Boom. And Fred's up against the wall. One last time. Guys, please. Three guys hop up on the roof. One guy's down to kind of guide it up. And here comes Fred. One, two, one, two, one. Now, Jesus is in the house preaching the what?
Word.
Preaching the what?
Word.
Let's go in the house for a moment. Peter, many of you don't realize this, but you study this out, you'll find it true. Peter was married. Peter had a wife. Now, I can just imagine Peter's wife is already bending over backwards, allowing the multitude in her house. Now, see, I'm married to a wonderful Christian woman, and I know how women think. I mean, their house is their nest. And she's already sitting there thinking, I'm going to be up at midnight vacuuming the house after this crowd leaves. But how many of you know when Jesus is in the house, you must appear very spiritual, amen? You don't sit there and go, Peter, tell these people to take their shoes off, they're dirty in my house. Up. You sit there and you go, yes, Jesus, hallelujah. Preach it, Jesus. Glory. Am I making sense? Now, she's already come a million miles, opening her home up to the multitude. And all of a sudden, she hears commotion on the roof. She looks over at the window, and there goes the face of Fred. Come on, let's be real about it. She can't believe it. What does Fred do? Just... thought we'd hang around here. Now, I don't know this, but it's possible, but she probably leaned over to Peter, or possibly leaned over to Peter and said, Peter, I have had enough. There are men on the roof. Now, it's one thing to have a multitude. They're tearing our house up. All of a sudden, dust begins to just... because it doesn't say they opened the trap door. Would you please read verse 4? They uncovered the roof where he was when they had broken it up. Everybody say, broken it up.
Yeah.
Now, you don't let Fred down through a hole this big. I mean, let's say Fred's this big. I don't know how big Fred was. Maybe he was this big, you know. But let's say, for example, let's just say Fred's this big around. Well, how many of you know Fred's bed's a little bit bigger than Fred? And so when you begin to... you got to have a pretty big hole to let Fred down. And all of a sudden, she's sitting in there. Peter, get them off the roof. I have had enough of this. Yes, Jesus. Glory. Preach it. Get them off. And all of a sudden, they see a hand come through the roof. Rip. Break it up. Joe's up there going the other... now, there's always a religious one in the group. There's a... guys, this is private property. I just don't really... I feel a check in my spirit about breaking this roof up. I really do. I don't feel Jesus is going to honor this at all.
Jesus is teaching on integrity in the house, and this is not our roof. We need to ask permission. Joe, break it up! Rip, rip, rip! Thank God for the Joes and the body of Christ. I said, thank God for the Joes and the body of Christ. It's amazing sometimes the more taught, discipled people get, the less apt they are to help a miracle along. Some of the biggest miracles that have ever happened in my life have come through people that we would categorize as carnal Christians. Because the real Spirit-led Christians have to pray and fast for 40 days. By then, you've died. And when it comes to giving, oh, bless God, I feel a real check in my spirit. One of the guys that helped our ministry in the beginning, I mean, the guy was saved, but barely. Come on now. Twice he gave our ministry a single check for $10,000 when we had absolutely nothing. He gave us the first $10,000 that we... This was 14, 15 years ago. My wife and I, with that first check, we started a Christian coffee house. Our whole ministry was able to start because one guy was generous and gave us that money. And I go all over the country and I hear the same story. Churches that are in building programs, trying to build churches. People in the community don't even go to that church that maybe not be, you know, Spirit-filled in the sense that we think. They'll come in there and just unload a big wad on the church and help them out. But while all those other people are fasting and praying 40 days and 40 years about it. Are you hearing me? You better get your faith in gear. Verse 4. When they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let Fred down. When Jesus saw their faith. Somewhere in there, I don't know when it happened, but here comes Fred through the roof. Guys, please, one last plea. Don't drop me down in there. Please, guys. Drop him! The fourth. Boom! And here comes Fred. Bed and all. What did Fred do? I don't know. What could you do? You're paralyzed. Thought I'd drop in on you. Somewhere Jesus stopped preaching the word. How many of you realize there's a point where you just got to realize there's something more important about to happen than what you're doing? Jesus perceived in his spirit. He was operating in the gifts of the Spirit. I know this because of a few verses down. Go on down. Verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now look at me. I don't know why Jesus said that to him, other than Fred needed to know his sins were forgiven, just like you and I do. Sometimes sicknesses are the result of sin. Not every time. I don't want you to misunderstand that. Not every time. But many times sicknesses can be the result of unforgiveness, bitterness, hatred, making a promise and not keeping your word, and making that a habit in your life, and then there you go down that path. Occasionally that can be. Or it could have just been maybe his sickness was related to him falling out of a tree, broke his back, and Jesus was just pronouncing spiritual healing on him. But whatever, go on. Verse 6, here's the religious people. But there were certain of the religious people sitting there, reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Now please mark verse 8 and you'll learn something. And immediately when Jesus, mark it, perceived in his spirit. There's a word of knowledge coming to Jesus. He didn't hear them saying that. He hears them by the Spirit. It says when he perceived in his spirit. Here comes a word of knowledge. He knew what they were thinking by the Spirit. The Spirit of God working with his spirit. And that's how a lot of miracles will come in your life. Many times the Holy Spirit will tell your spirit and all of a sudden you'll just immediately know something you couldn't have possibly known. And you better be sensitive to that. And you better move with it. Are you learning something? I tell you, Jesus is just right here. Fred's getting in position. Jesus is getting in position. They're getting ready to pass that ball and run for touchdown. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the sick, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk? Well, I'd like to ask you that question. Is it easier
for you or for me or anybody to go up to somebody and say, your sins are forgiven you? Or is it easier or harder to say, take up your bed and walk? Well, it's harder to say, take up your bed and walk, isn't it? Because if I could just say, oh, your sins are forgiven, who would know? Focus, focus. Oh, they're gone. Yes, they're gone. Did you see that? Oh, yes, yes, they're gone. They're gone. Did you see it go? I saw it go. But it's one thing to say, take up your bed and walk. I mean, your neck's out there on the line. Either they do or they don't. And Jesus said, you know, okay. Okay. Look at verse 10. That you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He says, I'm going to do the harder thing in your eyes. He says to the sick of the palsy, I say, arise, take up thy bed and go thy way into the house. Ooh, thank God. Verse 12. And immediately he arose and took up his bed. And they stood there and they said, I mean, everybody had heard that and they thought, no doubt his sins are forgiven him because look what he just did. Hallelujah. Fred got healed. Everybody say, thank God. Fred got healed. Whatever the boy's name was, amen. He was positioned for a miracle. Do you see that? Every story that you read in the Gospels, you'll see somebody getting in position. The woman who pressed through the crowd. You remember that story? To touch the hem of his garment. She wasn't even supposed to be in a crowd. She's pressing through, getting in position for a miracle. Many times it was the parent who got the child in position for a miracle. Some stories where a father would come and say, Jesus, have mercy on my son. He's a lunatic. He falls down, rolls in the fire, tries to kill himself. He's suicidal. If you can, do something. Jesus healed the boy because of the parent's faith, getting that boy in position for a miracle. Other times a man came and said, Jesus, my daughter's at the point of death, and on their way to the house, they said, don't trouble the master. She's died. Jesus said, don't fear, have faith. He goes in and raises her up. The faith of that parent got that child in position for a miracle. I'll tell you, the greatest inheritance you can ever give your children is a life of prayer and faith. The greatest inheritance you can ever give your children, a head start. You talk about a head start program, start praying for them. I said, start praying for them. Start having faith for your children. You know, until they're old enough, they won't realize it, but that's better than money in the bank. You could leave them $1 million and they'll squander it, blow it, and ruin their life in the process. You leave them an inheritance of faith and prayer and the Word of God. That'll carry them through. That's better than money in the bank. Now, quickly, I want to give you 7 keys for receiving miracles. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? How many of you need miracles tonight? Let me see your hand. How many of you have something that you're desiring or some goal that you would like to see need met in your life? Wave at me. A miracle. Call it a miracle. See, let's don't limit miracles to just, healings. I mean, thank God for healings, but let's don't just limit miracles to, you know, demons crying out of somebody. Miracles many times are when you meet the right person or when the door opens up, the circumstances work out, the coincidences. Those many times are the wings of miracles. The wings of miracles. Number one, the first key. I'm going to give these to you real quick so we won't be here, you know, all night. Number one, keys for receiving miracles. Number one, identify your goal and commit it to prayer. That's the first key. What do you want? Identify your goal and start committing it to prayer. That's the first key to get yourself in a position for a miracle. What's the first thing the quarterback does in the huddle? He calls the play. Everybody say he calls the play. They don't just get back there and go, okay, boys, put your dukes out. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe, catch me. One potato, two potato, three potato. Okay, Joe, you run the. Just go out there and try to get in the clear. Man, they've got a play. They're running a play. They have scrimmaged this thing. They have rehearsed it. They're running a play. Identify your goal and commit it to prayer. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. What do you will? Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believing you receive them, you shall have them. Do you want to be healed? You want a financial breakthrough? Do you want a home? I mean, you've got to get somewhere down in there. You've got to identify. And again, the best way to identify it is abiding. Please write that beneath that point. You need to abide in the vine. And Jesus will show you the goals to go for. And the Word of God. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. The better you know this book, the better you'll know the will of God. The better you know this book, the better you'll know the will of God.
All right, number two. Number two, how to get in position to receive a miracle. Number two, ask God for a plan of action. Start asking God for a plan of action. What can you do to cooperate? That's the question. Ask God for a plan of action. What can you do to cooperate? What was the plan of action? Pick Fred up and get him to the house. Once we get to the house, we're going to change the plan. Get him on the roof. Once we get up there, we're ad-libbing. Break up the roof. Let Fred down. There's a plan. I mean, I don't see there Jesus in the nighttime with his radar scanning all of Israel. Oh, yes, yes, Jesus, yes, yes, this is my miracle. I see guys pressing in to get a miracle. A lot of people's attitude is, well, you know, God wants me to have a miracle. He'll give it to me. Bless God, pick up your bed and get there. Break the roof up if you have to. Ask God for a plan of action. Well, Brother Peebles, I might just do something in the flesh. I tell you, we worry too much about the flesh. You just go on with a plan of action, and unless Jesus really just tells you to quit doing what you're doing, just proceed. I tell you, we worry too much about being out of the will of God. Well, I tell you, if I do this, it might not be the will of God. If I don't do that, then I might miss the will of God. And listen, the will of God, just begin to abide in Jesus. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall what? Direct thy path. Don't be just going through life all afraid, you know, I might miss the will of God. All right, number three. Number three, do something to release your faith. Get started. Do something to release your faith. Get started. Do something to release your faith. Get started. Okay, you've got a plan of action. My plan of action is I'm going to research and find out if they offer any financial assistance programs at that college I want to go to. Well, somewhere you need to do something. Everybody say, do something. Everybody say, do something. Write a letter. I need your catalog. I know it's costly, 29 cents. It's going to take some faith. But you can handle it. Write a letter. Put a stamp on there, 29 cents. Please send your catalog and any information regarding financial assistance. Do something to release your faith. At some point, I don't know, somebody picked Fred up. Maybe there was only one guy that believed in Fred. I believe Fred can be healed. But how many of you realize it's hard for one person to carry a paralyzed person? So he's got faith. I'll get three more people, one on each corner, four of us, and we can get Fred there. We're going to do something. We're on our way. Here we go. Here we go. We're in the claiming phase. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We get to the house. It's crowded. You can't get there. The waiting phase. Do something. Do something. Do something. Get him on the roof. I see these principles working in these guys' lives to receive a miracle. Number four. Number four. This is a big one. Put a star by this one. Put a star by this one. Realize that God generally uses other people for your miracle. Realize that God will generally use other people for your miracle. Realize that God generally uses other people for your miracle. Did you know it's hard for a person to get saved all by themselves? Although the people, I know somebody was sitting in a motel room, they reached over there and read that Gideon Bible. Somebody put that Gideon Bible there. I know somebody, they were going down the highway, they were listening to a guy on the radio. Somebody was on the radio. I said, God uses people for most miracles. And in your life, everybody say, my life. Everybody say, in my life, there will be key people. There will be key people. Now, no one will get me wrong. I'm not talking about getting your eyes on people. God's your source, but God uses people as channels. I said, God's your source. So if this person doesn't give you favor, I believe somebody else will. That thing's blocked up, I believe there'll be another channel. But God's going to somehow be working through people. Luke 6:38, write that verse down. We'll not turn there, but you can probably quote it by heart. Luke 6:38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men give unto your bosom. shall what? Men give. Well, I think most of us agree that verse is talking about God blessing us back, but it's going to come through people. It's going to come through people. Number five. Are you learning something? Number five. This one kind of goes right with number four. Be alert and watchful of opportunities that come your way. Be alert and watchful of opportunities that come your way. God's going to be using people. God's going to be putting circumstances together. And you need to be alert and watchful of opportunities that come your way. Some of you heard me tell this story earlier, but when we tried to sell our first airplane in order to get the second airplane, I mean, it's kind of like trading cars. You know, you need to get rid of one to get the other to make the financial thing work out. So I was trying to sell the first airplane so I could get the airplane we now have. And I wasn't getting anywhere. I wasn't having any luck, as it were. And this guy comes along in the most unexpected setting, and I'll just use you, brother, so don't stand up and hit me, all right? He did something very irritating to me. He leaned over and he said, "Why, Jason," he said, "I know somebody that'll buy your airplane just like that." And he snapped his fingers right in my face, you know. He said, "I know somebody that'll buy your airplane just like that." And it kind of irritated me. Have you ever been irritated? And when he did it inside myself, I was going, "Just not fair." Don't do that to me. Just not fair. And I was mocking him on the inside. You know, on the inside of myself, I was just like, "Yeah, sure, somebody will buy it just like that." And he said, "Yeah, man, this guy's got a weakness for Cherokee Sixes. He loves Cherokee Sixes. He wants to buy Cherokee Sixes, even by the telephone. He'll buy them just like that." And I was going, "Sure, man, I need a real miracle." Have you ever thought like that? Don't look at me so holy. I said, "Have you ever thought like that?" In your heart, kind of mocking somebody or something. And he left, and to make a long story short, as I was leaving, I was in a hurry that day. This is another thing I remember. I was in a hurry. I had to get somewhere. I was driving out of the airport, and I felt the Holy Spirit say, "Go by and follow that lead up." Many times we're so in a hurry, we miss miracles. I'm convinced of it. We're so in a hurry, we miss miracles. I don't think Jesus was, you know, just running like a chicken with his head cut off trying to keep a schedule. Preaching to myself. Hallelujah. Not that I'm a chicken with his head cut off. I rebuke that. And so anyway, I felt the prompting. Go by and check with that guy. So I went by and I said, "Think we could call him up. Call him up. He just so happens he's there." Everybody say, "Just so happens." Just so happens he was there. He was in Tennessee. I was in Atlanta. Turns out the guy's saved. He's a fired up Baptist believer. We spent more time talking about the Lord than we did the airplane. It was kind of like I was sitting there going, "Come on, let's get to the airplane here." You ever done that? I mean, I'll just be honest about it. You know, I know about the Lord. Let's get to the airplane. This guy was just, "Oh, I love the Lord. Oh, praise God." Says, "Okay, good. I'm glad you love the Lord. Let's get to the airplane." I'll just be honest with you. This way, you know, I know you've got flesh too out there. Don't look at me that way. And so he said, "Well, here, you got a good airplane." Turns out the guy buys the airplane without ever seeing it, wires the amount that I was believing for, and God put together a miracle. Just like that. Everybody say, "Just like that." Everybody say, "My miracle."
My miracle.
Just like that. Won't happen, though, unless you got number five there. Be alert and watchful of opportunities that come your way. I almost missed a miracle. Number six. Be bold to step out and take your miracle. Be bold to step out and take your miracle. Somewhere in there, the guy's going to say, "I want your airplane." Somewhere in there, they're going to say, "Yes, we have a financial package available for those who qualify." Somewhere, he's going to say, a miracle, "Yes, we've got this piece of property and we're getting ready to build a house and we can put the color carpet." Be bold to fill the papers out. Put your foot in. Rip the roof off. Get the miracle. Amen?
Yeah.
How many of you men or women, for that matter, how many of you like to fish? How many of you could care less about fishing? Most of you, okay. Most of you qualify for there. If you ever do fish, there's something called setting the hook. And so when that fish, your bobber starts going, bop, 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 bop. You don't just say, "Oh, I've got one. Oh, you throw the pole up. Ah, I had one." He's gone now. When you see your bobber going, you set the hook. Everybody say, set the hook.
Set the hook.
That was kind of weak. Set the hook.
Set the hook.
That's what you've got to do, man. Set the hook. Be bold. Set the hook. Get it in the boat. The last one, number 7. And I think this is a very big one. Continue to be a giver to keep the flow going. Continue to be a giver to keep the flow going. A lot of people are like those lepers that were healed. They didn't come back to say, thank you, Jesus. There's a lot of people, they get a financial breakthrough or a miracle comes and they don't give God His portion. And you know what happens? The miracles shut down. And some of you are saying, well, Jason, I know people that are so wealthy and they didn't serve God in that way. How many of you realize many times the miracles you need cannot be measured in money? I'm not one of those guys that's going to teach every time you give $10, just get your calculator out, God, multiply it by 100-fold, God will give it back to you. Most of the miracles that human beings need are not measured in George Washington's face on a dollar bill. Most of the miracles people need, many times people that have all that kind of money, not all, but many times people have all that kind of money, their children are living like the devil and are headed to hell many times. I'm telling you what, some of these people are in sad shape in a social and personal way. They need miracle breakthroughs in other ways besides finances. God will bless your finances, but the biggest miracles that you and I need are not in the realm of finances. We need spiritual breakthroughs. We need emotional breakthroughs. We need emotional healing. We need the peace of God to flow in our lives. We need God's guidance. Man shall not live by bread alone or by money. He lives by the Word of God, knowing that God is near and He's on the path of God. Did you get something? When God blesses you, be a giver. Give back to God. Support your church. Support the evangelist. Support the missionary that goes to the uttermost parts of the world. Be a giver. The art of receiving miracles. Quite interesting, isn't it? That whole thought of getting in position to receive miracles. Let's stand up.